Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing this morning with our look at church words, the terms that frame and define our Reformed theology. So far, we've looked at imputation and some of the terms that are linked to it, original sin, atonement, reconciliation, and justification. And today, we move on to sanctification, because that's how this works. It's progressive. It starts in one place and it ends in another. You move from one to the next. Now that I understand that Adam's sin has been imputed to me and my sin has been imputed to Christ and his righteousness has been imputed back to me, how do I review my actions on a day that just passed? Now that I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, how do I live up to it? Sanctification is the process that transforms our legal status into our functional reality. Bless you. Justification is what God does for you. Sanctification is what God does to you. One changes us from goats to sheep. The other changes us from lambs into rams, from spiritual milk drinkers into spiritual meat eaters, from a focus on what I want God to do for me to a focus on what God wants me to do for him. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. This implies that we're not completely mature in our Christianity. That as John the Baptist said, I must become less, and he must become more. Becoming and growing are dynamic processes. They indicate that there's an ongoing action, a process that results in a change. Sanctification is a term that is really worth making the effort to know and to understand, as it represents the current action of God in our lives. It's what's happening right now to us, and it profoundly shapes both our mortal and eternal existence. God changes what we do after he changes what we are. It's not how we as humans work, but it's how he works. We are sanctified because we are justified, not the other way around, and that is hard for us to grasp. My goal this morning is to define what sanctification is and explain when it occurs. And the next time we'll look at who is sanctified, where it comes from, how it is actually imparted, and finally, why it is imparted, what God gets out of this. So what is sanctification? Because the term is used so little in secular conversation, and when it is used in a theological discourse, it becomes burdened with both denominational and personal ideologies, it seems prudent to look at what the word actually means and build out from there. Webster's dictionary defines the root word of sanctification, sanctify, as to make sacred or holy, to set apart to a holy or religious use, to consecrate by appropriate rite, to hallow. And the one we're looking for, to make free from sin, to cleanse from moral corruption and pollution, to purify. In each of these definitions, the word make is used, an action that is done by one thing to change another. Easton's Bible Dictionary states that sanctification is the carrying on to perfection, the work begun in regeneration, and it extends to the whole and entire man, every part of you, including your daily walk. So generally speaking, sanctify means to purify to holiness for use by God, and sanctification denotes the process in which that occurs. The term is spread throughout Scripture. In the New American Standard Bible, the word sanctify is used in one form or another 65 times, 31 times in the Old Testament and 34 times in the New. And the Old Testament is translated exclusively from the word kadosh, to be set apart. And the New is translated from either hagizimus or hagizimos, which is consecrate or make holy. So of those 60-some times, there's only three words that are used, and that's pretty rare in Scripture. Considering these definitions, it is reasonable to accept that sanctification is the divine process that perfects us for the purpose of the fulfillment of God's will for us. It makes us better. It does more than change what we do, it changes what we want. That changes what we do. It is a fundamental force of change, and that fundamental force behind all sanctification is love, not piety. John Wesley understood sanctification as holy living and the proof of love. Wesley wrote that sanctification is a full salvation from all our sins, from pride, self-will, anger, unbelief, and it means perfect love. Love excluding sin. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there is just two categories in there: how we treat God and how we treat others. And what did Christ say? To get rid of all sin, what do you need to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others as you love yourself. All Ten Commandments are fulfilled. In a letter to Walter Churchy, and that is his name, Wesley wrote, "The entire sanctification, or Christian perfection, is neither more nor less than pure love, love expelling sin, and governing both the heart and life of the child of God. Fear of the Lord may be the beginning of all wisdom, but the love of the Lord is the completion of it. Fear is never strong enough to make us change our hearts. It only changes our actions. Fear changes what we do until the threat passes. Love changes how we act forever. Love is patient because love takes time. It is long-term. It is the eternal solution for our character. Love fixes us." In Article 11 of our Confessions of Faith, United Methodists defines sanctification as follows. Now, you know that I'm not big on denominational things, but boy, did they nail it. "Entire sanctification is a state of perfect love, righteousness, and true holiness in which every regenerated believer may obtain by being delivered from the power of sin by loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving one's neighbor as oneself." I've never heard a better definition. In our Articles of Religion, which come from way back, sanctification is the renewal of our fallen nature by the Holy Ghost, received through faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood of atonement cleansed from all sins, whereby we are not only delivered from guilt of sin, we are washed from its pollution, saved from its power, and we are enabled through the grace of God to love God with all of our hearts and to walk in His holy commandments blameless. Justification saves us. Sanctification fixes us. And I just want you to know that when He buys you, when He purchases you with blood, He knew you were broken. He knew what He was getting. And He had a plan. There are a few scriptures that I believe that one needs to be aware of to gain the big picture understanding of sanctification, many of which are the same ones that we found to be foundational to justification. They're the truths that don't go away. Sanctification is God's solution to a fundamental problem of every Christian. Who we are in Christ is not always reflected by what we do in the world. God has proclaimed a clear standard. The problem is we are incapable in and of ourselves of achieving that standard or the principles that they support. Simply put, sanctification is the process in which God rectifies what you do with what you are. It is a process because it is ongoing, it is dynamic, it is relentless, and it is progressive. We are justified by Christ the moment we accept God's grace through faith. We are being sanctified every moment after that until we see Him as He is and become like Him until we die. Sanctification is a force that conforms us to the image of Christ. In the past couple weeks, we learned what the standard was. Deuteronomy 18:13, "You shall be blameless before the Lord." Matthew 5:8, "Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God makes His requirements for His people very clear. Be perfect, be blameless. You shall be blameless. This isn't a suggestion, it's a command. It is what God expects to be achieved. But in that four-word command is also a four-word promise that is inseparable from the command. Justification fulfills the command. You shall be blameless. You must be. And sanctification fulfills the promise in that same phrase. You shall be blameless. You will be. Be perfect. The goal is not ambiguous. It is not a perfection that is defined by the conduct of men, but a perfection that is defined by the character of God Himself. Not a holiness that is defined by human righteousness, but a holiness that is defined by God's own holiness. Not a moral standard that is relative to men, I have less sin than others, but completely free from sin and guilt, blameless both in status and in practice. We are not commanded to be the best among men, we are commanded to have the character of God. This standard raises a serious concern for those who love the Lord. Because Proverbs 29 says, who can say, I've cleansed my heart and I'm pure from sin? 1 John 1, 8 and 10 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, we say things to other people, but who we're lying to is ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. God has made it clear through his word that he requires perfection from his own. However, his word also makes it clear that we're not perfect, nor are we holy, nor are we blameless. None of us are pure, none of us are righteous, all have sinned. And if we say we haven't sinned, we call God a liar, and we don't know the truth. We're heathens, and we're dumb. We are incapable of meeting the just standard we have been given. Now, this dilemma creates an anxiety in the best of us. A sense of failure and a feeling of frustration in the people that were saved for peace. What we do doesn't always match what we are. We are sheep who at times still look and act like goats. And when we do, we stand out like a fat-free pizza. Sanctification takes time, and time is frustrating. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthly, Adam, we also bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus. Every one of us, a little of both. Until we are completely conformed to the image of Christ, we bear the image of both Adam and Christ. Sanctification is the process that erases the former and reveals the latter. It is the mechanism that conforms us to the image of Christ. A key element in this process of sanctification is time, and time produces frustration. It is the greatest challenge to everyone's faith here. Time is the challenge to your faith. If time wasn't a factor, you wouldn't need faith. If God just did it as soon as you asked for it, why would you need faith? Faith exists because of God's time versus yours. This frustration expressed by Paul in just about every letter he wrote to a church. And if it frustrated Paul, we probably shouldn't consider it as unusual if it frustrates us. The point is not to accept failure. Paul writes, may it never be that we do such a thing. But rather to recognize and to embrace the process through which grace is leading us to complete and absolute victory. To have patience with yourself. And if you're going to accept the patience God has and apply it to yourself, you must accept it in other people. If it requires time and patience to fix you, it is going to require time and patience to fix the person next to you. And it's the only thing that God requires in return for his patience is your patience for the person next to you. It's not a suggestion. If you want it, it's what you have to do. Galatians 5:17 plays this out for us. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Adam and Christ. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Ever been there? Ever done that? Ever looked yourself in the mirror and said, why in the world? Not again. I thought I was past this. Romans 7:15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. Paul was writing a theological letter to a church in Rome, and what he's saying is, I don't get it. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, what my spirit would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. Romans 8:12 through 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It doesn't say put to death. It says you're putting them to death. We are at war with our own flesh, a fight to the death, literally, with what we used to be. Now, the world has no such conflict. They're not in this fight. They don't have anything to put to death. We are incapable of doing this by ourselves. We have no power to sanctify ourselves. God sanctifies us. And this means faith in Him is required to be at peace with yourself. We can acknowledge our shortcomings. We can admit we are in a war and that at times we lose some battles. But we know that the outcome is certain. We know how our war ends. Our flesh is dead and our spirit lives on in peace with God and ourselves. That is how this ends. The certainty of outcome does not negate the reality of the conflict we currently find ourselves in. What I'm saying is the wounds still hurt. They hurt us, and they hurt other people. It's not over yet. Paul bears this out in his letter to the Philippians 3:12-15. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. This is Paul writing this. But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. So that I may get what Christ died to give me. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. What? Perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what I know lies ahead. I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Regarding his own perfection, Paul states, I press on. I forget my life in Adam and my failures. I reach toward what lies ahead of me, what I know is there. My life in Christ and the prize of the fulfillment of the call of God on both my eternal and my temporal life through Jesus Christ, here and there. Paul states the goal is to gain what Christ justified to give him. The only thing he does not have yet, perfection. That I may lay hold of it, that it will be mine. Paul is looking forward to being completely sanctified because he knows the process works. Paul doesn't say I have to work harder to achieve it. Paul says I press on to have it. I reach out for what is already there. I can't make it happen. Paul has faith that he will obtain it, which means sanctification is not from himself, but it is from God. The solution, the victory, is from God and from God alone. It is grace alone that sanctifies us, not our willpower and not our resolution. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Who? God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the most beautiful sentence in all of Scripture, faithful is he who called you, and he also will bring it to pass. God called you to be perfect, and God is making you perfect completely and entirely without fault or sin. It is your destiny. It is a foregone conclusion. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As I've already stated repeatedly, what God requires, God supplies. God himself sanctifies us entirely. We have no part in the process but to forget the past and press on, to desire it, to reach out for the goal that lies ahead. The solution to our problem with Adam cannot be found in Adam. It rests with God alone. God called us to be blameless, and He is faithful to bring that call to pass. He will make us blameless. He's doing it right now. By God's hand alone, Christians are sanctified. And it is achieved completely by the grace of God, so that we cannot boast about our blameless status. Leviticus 28 clearly states from the law, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sanctification is God's solution to our temporal problem with perfection. And God's solutions are always enough for any of our problems. This is why Paul wrote to the Roman church in chapter 7 that he was a prisoner of the evil that was present within him. That even though he wanted to do good, there was a war raging that he could not win. Paul's dilemma is the same for all of us that love the Lord. And as I said, those who don't love the Lord have no such conflict. And it compelled Paul to proclaim himself as wretched. Have you ever felt that way? Has something you've said or done ever made you feel this? A proclamation I've issued about myself many times. Paul then asked the rhetorical question, who will set him free from this death he is living with? And then he answers his own question, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am wretched. Who will save me from this? Who will fix me? Jesus Christ, my Lord. Justification is from God's grace, and it occurs instantly, and it never changes. Sanctification is from God's grace, but it is a dynamic process of change that begins when we are born for the second time, and it ends when we die for the last time. Sanctification conforms us back to the image we were created in, until we see Him as He is and become like Him. It took a moment for us to lose the image of God. It takes a lifetime to gain it back. Amen. Next time we'll look at who God sanctifies, how He sanctifies them, and why He sanctifies them.